Mark chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 24. Just some context here. One of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, had come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, my daughter is near death. Could you come to my house and heal her?" So there was a large crowd at this point. Jesus was very, very popular. He'd been doing many, many miracles during this time. And so let's pick it up in Mark chapter 5, verse 24. "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for gathering us together. We just pray your blessings upon your word as it goes forth. Lord, that you would teach us concerning the simplicity of faith, and how, Lord, you can work in the very hearts of desperate men and women to bring them unto salvation. Bless your word as it goes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at this example of a woman of faith. We can also subtitle this, "The Five Solas at Work in the Life of an Individual." I'm going to be very, very practical, as this is an example of real example that occurred in Jesus' life. We're going to look at 3 points briefly. Concerning faith: the posture of faith, the persistence in faith, and the power received through faith. So the posture of faith, the persistence in faith, and the power received through faith. The posture of faith, as we read, let's talk a little bit about this woman's condition. We don't know her name, her physical condition. First, she had an issue of blood. She was constantly bleeding. In Matthew's parallel passage, he used the Greek word where we get our word hemorrhaging from. So she had bleeding that would not stop. Exactly what her condition was, we don't know, whether it was something malfunctioning in the female anatomy, which our ladies can understand, some kind of a stomach ailment. But whatever it was, she was constantly bleeding. And this bleeding had occurred for 12 years. Can you imagine this? Constantly bleeding for 12 years. This was not massive bleeding, which would cause death, but this was a very, very slow, gradual bleeding, which probably made her very weak, very anemic. Very well, at this point in time, she may have been very, very near death. She also, it says that she suffered, verse 26, she suffered many things from many physicians. And this word suffering is a very strong word. It's the same word that is used describing Jesus' suffering on the cross. She was sore and vexed. She was in great physical pain. Jesus says later on, he uses the word, "You're healed of your plague." This plague is like a whip or a scourge. So she was in great unbearable pain. That's kind of what the suffering she was going through. Not only being anemic and losing blood, but she was in great unbearable pain. And you know, there was no medicine, no doctors. She had suffered many things from many physicians. So none of the doctors could have helped. In fact, the doctors, and sometimes we have doctors that'll do this to us, it made her worse. And so the doctors, and Luke comments in his thing that this is a disease that at that point in time the doctors had no answer for. It could not be healed by the medicine that was used at that time. So the doctors actually did not help, and she was getting worse and worse. So what about her social status? That's her physical status. We realize she was very, very poor. In fact, she had no money. She spent all her money on these doctors, and she had nothing left. She was financially destitute and had nothing. Secondly, she was an outcast of society. In the Old Testament law, if someone had bleeding, you can read it in Leviticus 15 if you like, while this bleeding persisted, they were to remain unclean. So she was declared unclean constantly because she had this bleeding. And that was the law, the Jewish law. She had anything she touched, anything she sat on, anything she slept on was considered unclean. She was to be separated from all people. So imagine this. She could not have contact with people. So she was an outcast of society. Her spiritual condition, she needed her deliverance. In verse 28, when she came and said, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. The word she uses here is sozo. That word is often translated salvation. I can have salvation. So, and as Jesus later on told her, she was probably not only physically in pain and destitute, she was not only an outcast. Spiritually, she recognized that her soul was in turmoil and she had no peace. She had no peace within her soul. So this was her posture. This dear lady was destitute, an outcast, in great pain. She had complete and utter desperation and helplessness. God had her right where she wanted, right where he wanted to. Complete and utterly helplessness. She had nothing to bring to Christ. And now God, the Lord Jesus, was about to work. Second big point, the second P is the persistence in faith. Persistence in faith. I want to talk a little bit about this crowd that was around Jesus. Both Mark's account and Luke's account, there is four different Greek words used to describe this crowd. One is throng. We see from the King James, they translate it throng. This is an intensive form, which means pressed together on all sides. Sometimes a word is used about our afflictions. We're pressed out of measure. So that's the crowd. It was like pressing all around. Another word is used in the Greek is called to choke or suffocate. So this crowd was a suffocating crowd. You ever been in a crowd where you say, I can hardly breathe? This is kind of what it was like. There were so many people gathered around Christ that people could hardly breathe. Another word is used to crush. This crowd was a crushing crowd. Very, very intense type description. And all the other word used is to be constrained or hold in, the word press. Hold in a person. So I paraphrase this crowd if I was an eyewitness. Based upon these words, here's what I would have said about this crowd. There was a multitude, by the way, multitude, it could have been thousands of people. Jesus was extremely popular right now. You know, when he was fed, he fed thousands of people. So it wasn't just a few, 20, 30 people. There's probably hundreds. I think there was probably thousands of people around him. There was a multitude of confused and desperate people pushing up against Jesus from every side. The crowd was so intense that we could hardly move and had trouble breathing. In any moment, it seemed the crowd would crush one another in a riotous stampede. Can you get the sense of what this crowd was like? I mean, this was not a very comfortable situation for the crowd, for Jesus, and especially for this woman who was an outcast. First thing, she shouldn't have been there at all. She's supposed to be separate from people, and yet that didn't stop her. This was a situation that the desperate woman sought to touch Jesus. Secondly, let's look at that, the woman's faith. Verse 27, she had heard of Jesus. Someone had told her about Christ. What exactly she had heard about him? Certainly he had heard that he had the power to heal. She very likely heard of that he was going about as claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. But she heard about Jesus. Someone had told her. And she believed that if she could just touch the garment, the hem. Jesus' robe probably had some tassels on the bottom. If I can just get there and touch his robe, I will be made sozo. I will be made whole. I will be saved. So she believed. She had a belief that Jesus, a sense of who he was, what he could do, and the fact that he could make her whole. But notice also that her faith was active. She acted. Verse 27, she said it in this crowd, she came and from behind touched her garment. Within this riotous type crushing multitude of people, somehow this outcast woman worked her way through this crowd and touched the hem of his garment. How she got there, I think I'll have to ask her in glory, because I can't imagine how you can get through this. She must have crawled somehow, come up behind them. But notice her persistence in getting there. Nothing would stop her in getting to Christ. She sensed her need of deliverance so greatly, and she had such faith, as Jesus will soon come in, that nothing would get in her way to get to touch to the hem of Christ. So we understand that when we talk about faith, faith is an act of faith. We know someone has true faith by their works. Didn't James teach that? James chapter 2, faith, if it have not works, is what? Is dead, being alone. So we know that the faith, as we're going to learn, is a gift of God, but it always shows itself in works. You know, the devil believes in the five solas. Oh, he believes and he knows they're true. You know, that's why he, throughout all of history, he attacks them. Doesn't he attack the word of God, the infallibility and sufficiency of the word of God? Doesn't he attach, oh, it's not just faith, add some works, right? Throughout all of history, look at all the false religions. Doesn't he attach Christ as being the Son of God? Oh, now he redefines Christ. Satan is very slick. It's not the Christ of the Bible, it's another Christ that you need to believe in. He's smart. it's by grace, but it's grace received through sacraments. You see how Satan is so subtle? He knows all these solas are true, and it's the only hope to a man or woman to come to salvation. So Satan is attacking these solas every day in our society, in our countries, throughout the world, because he wants to bring glory back to man and to himself. He knows that these five solas will rescue people from his being captive by Satan himself and come into eternal life. So he attacks them. He believes them. He knows them. He knows they're true. But see, true faith will act. True faith won't just have this knowledge up here, but it will act. So faith is shown truly by this, in this woman's life, by her persistence. Nothing would stop her from coming to Christ. She strained and strove and agonized to lay hold of Christ in him alone. Isn't that what Luke 13 tells us? Strive, agonize to enter the straight and narrow gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Yes, it's by faith, but this faith is active. When Jesus asked, who touched me? He knew exactly who touched her. This was a lesson to the disciples, because all these people were touching him. Maybe tens, maybe hundreds, as they crowded out around him. But only this one woman had true faith, and in her persistence, she came and touched Jesus and received his power. This last point is power received through faith. Now, in the King James, they translated this word as virtue, verse 30. That virtue had gone out of Jesus. Most of you probably have power in your translation. The word is dunamis, it is power, but it's not just raw power. And I kind of like the King James virtue. This is power with feeling. It's power motivated and controlled by the bowels of compassion of Christ. It's a loving power that can meet every need this woman had at this time. And it's a loving power that can meet every need of any sinner. And then he began to look about. He said, who touched me? And he started to look about the whole crowd. Again, this is going to be a lesson to the women. See, the Lord Jesus, he healed many, many people, but not all those healed were saved. Now Jesus, he wanted to have a relationship with this woman. So he looked around and can imagine his eyes searching about. And of course, the woman finally stepped forward. Luke says that she was no longer in hiding. Before, she was kind of hide, but she came forward. And it says in the passage that she came forward fearing and trembling. Why was she fearing and trembling? And she fell down prostrate before Christ in worship. I think this woman finally realized, seeing the God's power, that she was standing before God himself. She was standing before the Son of God. And it was the Son of God, the eternal God, who actually healed her and actually gave her new life. She realized she was in the presence of God in the flesh. So she showed fear, she showed humility, she prostrated herself down before Jesus, and then testified. She told all the people about her what had happened. I don't know exactly what she said. She probably talked about the whole story of how God worked in her life, her condition, and how God healed her, and how God brought her out of her misery. And then lastly, under his power, look at Jesus' declaration of complete salvation. Verse 34, he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." So he says three things to this woman. One is thy faith, through the faith. First he calls her daughter. This is a term of endearment, daughter. And what Jesus was saying is basically here, you are one of my children, daughter. Very, very, very endearing term. She was a child of God. She was one of his own. She was a sheep that Jesus came to die for. And she now knew that, and Jesus knew that, and so he calls her a very, very term of great love and endearment, daughter. You are loved by the Father. You are a child of God. Then second thing he says is your faith have made thee whole. And again, the word here, whole, is sozo. It's salvation. I believe what Jesus was telling her is that your sins are now forgiven. Your sins are paid for. The power of sin, Satan, and hell is no longer ruling over you. God had given her faith. Well, now she was saved. She was rescued from all her troubles. And the last thing Jesus promised her is third thing is peace. Go in peace. The Lord, again, I believe this woman must have been in great turmoil, but the Lord now had taken away all her troubles and giving her grace, great peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, she was also healed. And the word here, be whole of thy plague, this is a different word for whole. It's more meaning healing. So she also received her relief from her physical pain and suffering. It is now gone. The curse of sin in her physical being had been removed. Now there is healing. And the Lord's going to do that for all of us, is he not? Right? Salvation is a full salvation. He forgives us of our sins. He rescues us from hell. He takes us out of the captivity of Satan. He gives us a new heart. He gives us new life. And this woman received all of that. And someday God's going to wipe away all our tears, right? There'll be no more sorrow, crying, or pain. That's Revelation 21. So she received this power through the faith that God had given her unto a complete salvation. She was rescued again from the plague of sin, given eternal peace and eternal life in Christ. So here's a real example of a woman of faith, right? It's also an example of what I call the five solas at work in dealing with a sinful soul. The posture of faith, she came in complete and utter helplessness. That's where we need to be. Persistence in faith, nothing will get in her way for her to get to Christ. I must get to Christ. I must touch his robe. And the power received through faith, which is salvation, and that eternally. Let me just close in a couple of final words of application. Some of you here may not know Christ. You may be outside of the saving knowledge of Christ. I encourage you to take the example of this dear woman. She could bring nothing to the Lord. Not her works, not her money, not her rituals. She came in a desperate condition. And all of us are in that same condition. We are all fallen by nature. We are all sinful. We all cannot save ourselves. And no matter what the obstacles you might face, oh, Brother Tom, you don't know about my family, and I may have to leave my friends, and oh, I have all these difficulties and doubts and fears, and yet we need to lay them all down. You need to lay them all down and just flee to Christ as this woman. Agonized to get to Christ. Isaiah 55, just a call from Isaiah. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine, milk without money and without price. Verse 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." For those of you who may be outside of Christ, come humbly, come agonizing. Oh, I must have Christ. Come expectantly. He who cometh unto me, I will nowise cast out, Jesus says. And some of us need to be like Jacob of old. Remember Jacob? He was wrestling with the angel of God. He was wrestling with God himself. And God had made him very weak, right? He touched his hip. But what did Jacob say? "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Oh, we need to have that attitude. Lord, I will not let thee go, unless thou bless me. To those of us who are Christian, I believe most of you are these truths of the five solas, are they real to you? You know what I mean by that. Are they just academic? Yeah, I agree with them. They're true. God has them. But do you live them? Do you live them? Are they true to you in the very depths of your soul? In mind and heart, you believe them. When you think about your assurance, do you suddenly, and we all have this problem, suddenly kind of drift away a little bit and say, "Oh, Lord, I'm not living just the Christian life I ought to live. Oh, Lord, I'm having some doubts." Let's go back. It's only by the finished work of Christ and him alone that we are saved. It's only by his power and his grace that we are saved. We have a great salvation secured in Christ, an eternal hope, and we need to live that way, resting only in Christ and him alone. As you go out and witness, and we pray we all do that, do we sometimes think, "Oh, Lord, if I could just maybe have preached a little better, if I just maybe could have had a better message, if I just pleaded more with the people and cried a little more," whatever it might be, "have another altar call," maybe some would have been saying. No, it's God's work. All we need to do is just preach his word, fully trusting God. We're saved, again, by his power alone. People will hear the word and believe. You know, during this crowd of hundreds, maybe thousands, that were with Jesus at this time, only one woman came forth and received salvation. Only one. Maybe Jairus later on, when he got to his house, he showed faith as well. But there was thousands there, and it was just one who the Lord saved and came, and with her faith that God had given her, God gave her new life. So there's only one. And sometimes there may be not much fruit in our ministry, but there might be that one out there, and that's worth it all, even that one, is it not? Just that one. God knows he has his purpose, and ultimately his purpose, as we're going to learn as we go through this whole conference, is to bring praise to his holy name, that man would not receive any glory, but all praise and honor will be unto him for all eternity. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the example of this dear woman of faith. We pray, Lord, you would increase our own faith. You would give us greater understanding as well as trust in all your promises and all your word. We thank you that Christ has paid it all on the cross. His work is finished. Lord, it's all of your work. And Lord, we pray that even through this conference, you would just give us a greater understanding of this, a greater confidence in this, as well as we learn to live it in our daily lives, fully trusting in your word, your promises, and Christ our Savior for our salvation, for our hope, even for our keeping unto all eternity. So we ask your blessing on the remainder of the conference. Lord, we just pray you bless the speakers, bless everyone who has come. And Lord, bring glory to your name. Get your word out, Lord, by your power, and bring glory to your most holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.